Psalm 22. For the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open by their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions and save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Thanks so much, Ginny. Okay, so you have a free evening. You fancy some telly? So you get Netflix or whatever app you're into up and you start scrolling. What do you find? Sports documentary. Maybe. Reality TV. Not so sure. Trashy sitcom. Quite possibly. And then you get to a slightly more intense section. Toxic Town. The drama based on the true story of how toxic industrial waste caused birth defects in children in Corby in the 1990s. You know that's going to be a very difficult watch, don't you? Or scroll down one more, Masters of the Air, a war drama following American bombers in the Second World War. Interesting. You watch the trailer and you see the horrendous conditions of the planes being shot at, metal flying everywhere, engines setting on fire, planes falling into the sea. And you think, do I want to put myself through that? Do I want to go there? Now, you might choose to watch those things, and I will from time to time. But if you do, you know that those sorts of programs, they're going to mess with your emotions. They're going to hurt. You're going to imagine yourself into the situations. You're going to suffer with the characters. You're going to be angered at the injustice that they face. It's going to hurt. And so if we want an easy life, and let's be honest, we often do, the safer bet is to fall asleep in front of the trashy sitcom. There's an insight into my life. And yet we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. We're told to look at Jesus enduring the most extraordinary hostility and humiliation. We're told to look at his suffering on the cross. Why would I put myself through that? Well, the weird answer the verse gives is, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How does watching the cruel treatment and execution of the very one who we follow stop us from growing weary and losing heart? Wouldn't we expect it to make us weary, to cause us to lose heart? No, not for the Christian. It may be a difficult watch, the physical pain, the emotional turmoil, the spiritual darkness. But the cross is where we see what the Lord Jesus was prepared to go through for our sake. And so as we begin, let me ask you, are you weary? How are you in heart? One of the extraordinary things about the Psalms is that they can give us words to express how we're feeling or how we have felt. Maybe as you heard the psalm read, the words caught you for where you're at. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. I can remember saying the words not unlike that a few years ago. One of Kathy's pregnancies wasn't simple at all, and for a long time, things looked very bleak for our baby's prospects. I remember shouting out words like this through tears. Why? God, how can you let this happen? Weariness was an understatement. Maybe you're weary as you seek to live for God. You want to go his way, but when temptation comes, you're so weary of the battle. It's easier not to love that difficult person. It's easier not to fight that anger inside. It's easier not to exercise that self-control. And when those sorts of temptations have been going on for so long, it's so easy, isn't it, to lose heart. Or imagine how you hear this sort of a psalm if you're a Christian living in Lubero, in the DRC. 70 of your Christian brothers and sisters were beheaded last month by an Islamist terrorist group. We read of a pack of villains. They literally did encircle them. They were captured. They were taken to a church and martyred there. It's appalling. And maybe it gets us questioning, gets us doubting. Or maybe we say, hey, if that's what's involved in following Jesus, I don't want to be part of it. We're not going to experience that here at the moment, praise God. But maybe there's a low-level suspicion of your faith within your family, or at least a staunch indifference to it, that can cause us to grow weary in some way, to lose heart. That would certainly be the case in my family. It can make me start to think, am I wasting my time here? Should I give myself a break and go get a normal life? Hebrews 12 says, if we're weary or losing heart, we need to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. And so that's what we're doing this evening. That's what we're going to be doing this evening in our first Lent psalm, preparing us for Easter. Because Psalm 22 gets us considering Jesus. And particularly, it gets us considering him as he experienced opposition on the cross. And so my prayer is that it would help us not to grow weary, not to lose heart, but actually to get us joining in with Jesus as the psalm finishes, praising God for his salvation. Now, of course, you would be right to point out to me that Psalm 22 was written hundreds of years before Jesus. It is ascribed to David. We don't know what situation it refers to, or it might be a summary of all his sufferings. What's strange, though, is that it seems to describe an execution. And David wasn't executed. To the original readers, I wonder if the psalm felt a little perplexing. It doesn't make any sense. What is that? But when we see it's Jesus saying it, that is, to look at it from the right angle, it all becomes clear. Turn around 90 degrees, that's what you see. Move around 90 degrees, that's what you see. And so that's what we're trying to do this evening. We're trying to look at the psalm from the Jesus angle, because Jesus was executed. And he famously makes this psalm his own at his execution from the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 46, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think that really invites us to read the psalm as all the psalms have been read throughout Christian history. Not just as psalms said by their human author, not even as psalms first to be said by us, God's people, but psalms ultimately said by Jesus himself, which we, his people, get to say in him, as his people, through him. He is, as it were, the singer-songwriter at the gig, and we're his people in the stands, making his song our own as we sing along. And so we read those haunting words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we hear Jesus' desperate cry from the cross. You can hear the heartbreak, can't you? The deep agony, the loneliness, the fear, the confusion. It doesn't make sense. How can my God be far from saving me in my very time of need? How can the God who, as we've been seeing in Exodus, made a promise to his people, how can he forsake him? How can he break the promise, break the covenant with him? How can the God who promises to hear our prayers not answer them, abandon him? We'll come back to that. But actually, before we go there, it even gets more perplexing. Because Jesus is God's own Son made flesh. How is it possible for Christ to be forsaken by God? You ever thought, ask that question? How is it possible for God to forsake God incarnate? And it's true that Jesus gets no particular comfort as God the Son from God the Father. He doesn't get any particular comfort as the Son of God from God the Father. And so that means that Jesus' divine nature didn't mean he got a free pass at suffering. Just because he's fully God doesn't mean the suffering he experiences is any less. Because Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. And that means he truly suffered as a human. Him being God too cannot undermine his human experience. And that means, brothers and sisters, oh, it's so encouraging. Jesus truly knows your anguish. And actually, he gives us words to cry out in our anguish too. Because even in that desperate cry, and it is desperate, we still have my God, three times. Even in his desperate cry, he knows he's calling out to a God who he calls mine. And we see that more in the next little section, 3-5. This is the sort of throbbing pattern of the psalm that's actually so often true of our story of suffering, isn't it? We get agony followed by faith. Agony followed by faith. Agony followed by faith. So here's the faith bit. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their faith. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Even as Jesus is dying the most shameful of deaths, he remembers God's track record of saving his people. Again, presumably, he's remembering how Israel trusted and were saved from Egypt. They weren't put to shame. Or it could have been any other examples in the Old Testament of God saving his people. And so even in his anguish, he entrusts himself into the hands of his Father. But then the throb of suffering returns in 6-8. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Does that ring any bells? Isn't it? The deep humiliation that we see from those at the foot of the cross. Matthew 27:39, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. And it goes on, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. It's a cruel line, that, isn't it? If he wants him. Or as our psalm puts it, ironically, let him, God, deliver him, since God delights in him. The assumption there is that God's primary concern is our convenience. You know, if God delights in him, he wouldn't put him through this. And yet surely nowhere is God more delighted in Jesus than when he is there on the cross, dying for sinners like you and me. And then the throb of faith returns. Yet you brought me out of my out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. And perhaps we can imagine Jesus saying those words as he looks at his mother there at the foot of the cross. God miraculously brought him out of her womb. Mary herself is evidence of God's provision and care for Jesus since his birth. And so just as God has been with him thus far, Jesus prays in verse 11, "Do not be far from me now." And yet now the throb of anguish returns. And it's sort of climaxing with the hostility of those around him. Verse 12, we've got bulls surrounding him. Verse 13, lions are opening their mouths, ready for him. Verse 16, dogs are surrounding him. The Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders, Satan himself maybe. They think they have him trapped, cornered, encircled. They've got him. And verse 16, they pierce his hands and feet as they're nailed to the cross. And verse 17, the bones of his rib cage are exposed. I take it as he's sort of hanging from the beam, you can sort of imagine the ribs exposed. Verse 14 and 15, he's poured out like water, he's empty. His heart melted like wax. All his strength is gone. He's got nothing left. His mouth is dried up. The dust of death is ready to receive him. And verse 18, which we can read about in John 19, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. His clothes are more valuable to them than his life. But even through that, there is faith again. Here it comes back, verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. His final cry for help. Well, how does God hear that prayer? Does God answer that prayer? To go back to that question before, is God incarnate, forsaken by God? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, because Jesus in his human nature was forsaken by God. He was. Because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, the reason Jesus endured all that agony, all that humiliation, hostility, was because he was taking the curse we deserved. And the curse we deserved was that we, having turned our backs on God, he would justly turn his back on us with a righteous anger. But what we see when we look again at the cross is the perfect man, Jesus, the perfect man taking that curse that we deserved and being forsaken by his God. Brother and sister in Christ, do you see how loved you are? Do Do you see what he was willing to endure for you so that you don't have to? That's the first of four ways I think this psalm helps us in our weariness of losing heart, and we'll complete them to the close. Don't grow weary, because Jesus loved you enough to endure all this, to die for you. But there is another sense in which Jesus is not forsaken. Because his prayers for deliverance, they are answered. He's not saved from death, but he is saved through it. So verse 24, for he, God, has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. You see, Jesus did not stay dead. Praise God. And so from verse 22 to the end, Jesus is, the picture is him, of him leading his people, the church, in praise to God for his resurrection and all its implications, and there are lots of them. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. And Hebrews 2 actually quotes that very verse, verse 22, saying that Jesus said, he said that verse to mean that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, to call us his people. It's sort of lost in our version, that he calls us his, what did he say? He said, I will declare your name to my people. In Hebrews 2, it's my brothers and sisters. When Jesus died and rose again, he took our sins so that we could be forgiven. He made us holy in his sight. He adopted us as the children of the Father, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and given a new perfect life with him to worship the Lord forever. Jesus' suffering was not the end of his story. And because he suffered, our suffering is not the end of ours either. In fact, more than that, verse 26, it's a special verse. The poor, or better, that he's talking about the same one, that of the afflicted one, Jesus, and us in him too, will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. There's a picture so often in the Bible, isn't it, of where we're heading, being a feast, a bountiful, abundant feast. And that's very precious, because when we're hurting, we can't imagine ever being satisfied ever again. We feel empty, numb. But brothers and sisters in Christ, because of what Jesus endured for you, you will be full again. Forever. If you're losing heart, take heart, because Jesus says your heart will live forever. Don't grow weary, because Jesus' death and resurrection means you have every spiritual blessing in him. That's the second way considering the cross helps us not to grow weary or to lose heart. Don't grow weary, because Jesus has made you his brothers and sisters to be full with him forever. We see the third way in the last few verses. Look at the fruit of Christ's suffering on the cross. Look what happens as a result of it. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord and rules forever. Verse 31, future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. That's us here. We were told about the Lord. When we turned to the Lord, we bowed before him. And now we proclaim his righteousness to a people who were then yet unborn. And we do it from generation to generation to the people who have yet been born. The good news that the love of Jesus meant that he went to the cross in our place to call us brothers and sisters. But we do that under a Lord who rules over the nations. Now, I find that encouraging because it means that our efforts to share the good news of Jesus, they might feel very small sometimes. But don't grow weary. Do not lose heart, because his gospel is going out to the world. And he rules over the nations. You're part of the winning team. And finally, when suffering does come, and particularly when it comes in the form of hostility to the gospel, whether that's the cheeky digs at faith from family members, or because or feeling like you're on the outside because you don't share the modern secular worldview of the day, or if one day it does become formalized in law, or the attacks of the Congo do come our way, look whose footsteps you walk in. When we take up our cross daily, we have to expect at times to share in the overflow of Christ's sufferings. But do not grow weary. Don't lose heart, because he was rescued through death. And so will we be. It's not in doubt. Verse 31. He has done it. It is finished. And so, just as his sufferings meant that the gospel has gone into the world, actually, then it meant that the apostles' sufferings, well, through the apostles' sufferings, the gospel went out into the world. And then, through the persecuted church, how often do you hear stories of that being the way that the Lord took the gospel into the world? Well, it might just be that as we're prepared to suffer for the gospel, our sufferings show the gospel to be real to the world around us too, as we endure them and as we walk in Jesus' footsteps. Let me finish with Romans 8, verse 17, that picks up that theme, and then I'll pray. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, in many ways this psalm speaks of what is so bleak and desperate. And thank you for the encouragement that shows us that we are not alone, that the Lord Jesus experienced suffering truly. He knows what it is like. And yet, Father, there is also great hope in this psalm. That the Lord Jesus did not stay dead. That in his rising, the gospel went out to the ends of the earth and continues to. That because of his death and resurrection, there is hope for us, even in our sin, even in our situations, even in our sufferings. And so, Father, we pray that now, but trusting in Christ, as this psalm becomes our own, that it would be, I pray that it would feed our hearts too. That you would provide us with its hope, that we would know it and love it. And Father, as you saved your Son, the Lord Jesus, through death, we praise you that we have assurance that you will do so for us too in him. And so, Father, please, I pray for me, for my brothers and sisters here, that we would not grow weary, that we would not lose heart, for we have life in his name forever. And we praise you. Amen.